Hang on. I'm going to start with a little video. We're just going to have to go with this today, okay? Okay, Catherine.
Egg. Heavens.
What's happened to yours?
What do you mean, what's happened to mine? Why is everyone saying what's happened to mine?
It looks like cake mixture.
Yes, is it? Are we making cakes?
No.
Mine's going back out of heat. Oh, I know this is a mistake.
Is that too small? Gawk's amazing at doing stuff like that. I feel like this is kind of the easy bit.
I'll be honest, it looks a bit runny, but I'm hoping that the oven's going to improve this.
I'm a bit worried about these.
No, don't be.
They'll be all right, they'll be fine.
Don't be worried, these are fine. I think okay. When you cook it, it springs up.
Oh, we will get there today. I've seen that so many times and it still just makes me giggle and I just wanted to share it with you. And then when you go away from the talk today, at least if you think of that, you'll grasp it. Good morning, everybody. So beyond my lovely family and my job and Jesus, something I really love, there are two things that I love in my life, and one are books, and the other thing is cooking. And so a recipe book for me is just one of my most favourite things. And I love chefs that have a conversation with me through a cookery book. And I can spend literally hours just going through recipe books, finding things I want to cook. And it really is one of my love languages, because when I've got people coming over, I try to cook things that I think that they'd like. And some recipes go really well and some are real try-harders. And I had this picnic recipe book and I spent 2 days literally making these hand-raised pork pies. Mary Wilson, home economics teacher, is laughing at me. I know, what was I thinking? I was literally boiling pig's trotters to make the gelatin and everything, you know. I do like to give myself a bit of a task. And the boys' verdict after 2 days was, I prefer the ones from Lidl. I was absolutely gutted. So food's a bit of a thing in my family, and it's something me and my dad really bond over. And when he first lost my mum, the first thing I bought him was a cookery book, actually. And if the phone goes before midday on a Saturday, I just know it's going to be my dad. And he phones up, he goes, have you seen that recipe on Saturday? Shall I go a bit Abby Clancy? Look at it. Have you seen that recipe on Saturday Kitchen? I'm going to try it. Do you think you'd like to eat it when we're next together? And that sounded a bit high for my dad. My dad's not Bruce Jenner, anyway. We've had many conversations whilst preparing food. My husband's shaking his head. And I shared the joy of my second pregnancy, the announcement of my second pregnancy, as we've prepared a meal. And we've worked through grief and shared more than a glass of two of wine. And the little clip that I showed you was from a food programme that I absolutely love called The Great British Bake Off. And this is the comedy version of Great British Bake Off. And what you saw was something called a technical challenge. And so every week the contestants get really sketchy instructions and they get the recipe, but it's not complete. They literally kind of get the ingredients and it says, mix the flour and water together or whatever. And it doesn't give a method and it doesn't have the experts sharing their expertise. And as you can see, the results are varied and often hilarious. And there are some true disasters. But what's amazing is that every single person in that kitchen was given the same set of instructions, and yet the variety of results is just amazing. And afterwards, the judges sit down and discuss what the contestants should have done with the ingredients and how the instructions should have been interpreted to get the most perfect results. And when I first started cooking, I bought this big Delia Smith book. Has everyone got one? Like the complete cookery course. And that's the one I bought my dad. And because I just loved the way it spoke to me. And reading through a Delia recipe, I just imagined Delia was with me in the kitchen. And all you need to do, Delia said, is do this. And I'd do it. And as panic was setting in, and something was like curdling in front of me in my amateur bowl, Delia would peek over my shoulder and the next point would be Delia saying, don't worry if your mixture's looking like it's curdling right now. Just add a touch more flour and all will be fine. And that's the type of recipe book I needed. And I just love Delia. And Delia saved the day. And she gave me loads of confidence. And because of her, I just fell in love with cooking. I could always trust Delia that if I needed to cook for anybody and I didn't have time to do, the preparation of it, I could just trust her. I didn't need to test a recipe out because I knew that Delia would be with me in the kitchen and she'd be walking and talking with me through the instructions. So I thought we'd now look at another set of instructions. And I thought we could look at scripture. And I thought we could look at God's commandments. And if we look at first century Jews and how they would gather together over scripture, they would literally gather and recite. And scripture for them was incredibly important. And they built their whole identity around it and behaved according to it, regardless of what everyone else in society was doing. And it became who they were and how they conducted themselves. It was all about how they ate and who they connected with. And there was a lot of tension there between their traditions and their obedience to Old Testament law and the community in which they found themselves. And they believed that in being obedient to God's commandments, that's the way that they could be granted eternal life. And then comes Jesus, whose focus wasn't simply on following rules and doing religion. Rather, he was living faithfully. And in that, I mean living fully on the strength of his faith in his Father, in God. And his teachings weren't about... they were about living out God's word rather than following rules. And so that made him really radical. And if we look through all of the gospel, and, you know, this talk is just based on the reading in John 14, but everything that he was doing before then was, he healed people on a Sabbath and he hung around with sinners and he chose women to be his main witnesses for when he came back from the dead. And when we're in a society then where women were, much lower down in the pecking order, it was Jesus who said, Mary, I'm going to reveal myself to you and I'm going to walk along the road and reveal myself to you. And he was, the woman at the well, and, he was really radical. And he's an amazing example, isn't he? So we know that Jesus wasn't afraid of a challenge, and he wasn't afraid to challenge his disciples or the crowds or the religious leaders. And the next line, I do apologize, because when Gray read this, he said, he kind of does this. Because my next line says, whilst he taught in parables, he challenged in plain English. And Gray said, he didn't speak English, love. Or plain Aramaic, shall we say? Dear. So to the Pharisees, he told them that faith isn't all about looking pious on the outside, but it's about what's on the inside that counts. In Matthew 23:27, he says, you're like whitewashed tombs, but inside you carry dead men's bones. It's like you look all amazing, but you're just dirty on the inside and a bit decayed. And it seems that Jesus found himself in a place where people were so concerned with following rules that they didn't have time to see what was in front of them. And he was the promised Messiah. And all of this gathering around that the Jews did of, speaking through scripture. And, we've got in, is it 2 Samuel or 2 Kings, where, it said he's going to come and he's going to be a descendant of David. And I never know how to say Micah or Micah. And I'm so sorry, I'm not very good at this stuff. But they said, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so all the evidence was there. And because they were so busy washing their hands and doing the right thing, they forgot actually to see what was in front of them. And I think I'm so guilty of that at times. And so when people question what Jesus did on certain days, he points them to who he is. He says, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've not come to wreck all of this stuff. I've come to fulfill them. And he was telling them, I am who it is said I am. And he's saying to them, take notice, I'm here. I'm the one you've been waiting for. You want eternal life? Watch and learn me. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And when I used to read this scripture, I used to focus on what's the way? And what is the truth? And what is the life? And I was missing something. So I went back and I reread it. And I just focused on that I am. And just by focusing on who Jesus is, you also work out who you are yourself. Because he says, the Father dwells in me. And we know that the Spirit dwells within us. And he goes on within this to say exactly what happens. But I just really encourage everyone to simply focus on who Jesus is, to see everything he is and everything he does. And just by focusing on Jesus, we get taken into a relationship with God. And in the Old Testament, I should say, it was just what Em was saying earlier, which was such a great testimony, because in our society, we can so often become focused on the ambitious stuff like the bigger house and the cars and the holidays and everything that shows success. And actually, what we should all be really striving for is that relationship. And Em said, it's like when Em said, you know, when I put my trust in God and I gave him my little, he gave me such a lot. And that was really powerful. I'm not disregarding the Old Testament in this by any stretch, because I think what the Old Testament does is shows what an amazing, awesome, powerful God our God is and how he can literally move mountains. But the one thing that the Old Testament has, which the New Testament doesn't, is a human barrier. And everything kind of comes through humans and becomes what we, you know, have interpreted. And Jesus removes that. He becomes God on earth, and he removes all the possible misinterpretation on who God is, and he really reveals him to us, and he takes God's commandments, the ingredients on how to behave, and shows us the rest of the recipe. He shows us the method, and he provides the masterclass on how to have a perfect relationship with him. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. Follow my ways. And yet, we often take our eyes off him, and we look at scripture sometimes without him in it. Do you know what I mean by that? You take a little bit of scripture and you put your own interpretation into it. And sometimes we just miss him out of it somehow. And then we wonder why, like Jonathan and the profiteroles, sometimes we're wondering why we're in a bit of a mess. And we're like, why? How did this happen? Why is my life going so messy? And look at all of theirs. And actually, it's because we've just taken our focus off a little bit sometimes. It's not always that, but, you know, sometimes it is. And Jesus says, you know, remember what I told you. Remember what I showed you. You know, Jesus is saying, I am the way. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. This is how I taught you to live. This is how I want you to teach everyone to live. I taught you how to pray. I said, this is how you speak to the Father. Look at everything I've done. Look at who I've healed. Look at my miracles. Look at my faith. This is the way. That is the truth, and that is the way to eternal life. And Philip says, show me the Father. You can imagine Jesus going, are you serious? No. Have you not seen everything and spent all this time? You know, these people have spent 3 years with him. Have you seen all of this and you still don't know who God is? And then he reminds us what's too easy to forget, that the Father's living in me. He's living in us. And then there's the verse which I know I've spoken about before, which is the real biggie, which is, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And no matter how many times I read that, for me that piece of scripture is just one of the most powerful that really speaks to me, as it delivers a promise that I think is just too easy to forget. His Father, Jesus' Father, is our Father. And therefore, we have the power within all of us to be radical, to challenge the norm, to not look like society, to be in the world but not of the world, and to be real game changers for Jesus. Because if we do everything that Jesus did, we would really learn from him, like truly learn. And something that he always did was pray. There are so many times within the gospel where he just goes off to pray, and he goes to the other side of the lake to pray, and he goes to the garden to pray. And when he sat there in total relationship with his father and total conversation, you can kind of realize why he would get really cross at the disciples when they fell asleep. And he's like, I'm having this time and I'm showing you how the way to eternal life, and you're falling asleep. And I think sometimes we can all do that in life, can't we? We can take our eye off eternity and walk through life asleep sometimes. In the sermon of the central point of everything he did was prayer. And when he went back to the Father, the prayer is the foundation on which everything else sits. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to pray and what to say. And beyond that, how can we know what the Father really wants us to do, and who he wants us to be, and who he's crafted us to be with all the gifts that we have as individuals, without speaking to him? And on that, because Jesus knew what his role was, and there's this, it's a stunning prayer. It's in John 17, and I won't read it now because it's really long. It's 26 verses. But I really encourage you to read it, because it's a really beautiful conversation between a son and his father. And he basically, throughout it, he says, Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've shown them you. Now please look after them. And it's so stunning. And it's a prayer that I would just encourage us all to pray, is, you know, for us all to get to a place where we know what the Father wants from us. And when we come to the end of our days, it would just be so amazing just to be able to stand in front of our Father and say, do you know what? I was obedient to you, and I did what you asked me to do, and I showed God to people, and now it's over to you. Please look after them. I am so far beyond being obedient, but I must return to that. So that's my challenge, the task for all of us. Through Jesus' example, may we show people the Father. Show people the Father through his love, and show people the Father through Jesus, because that is the way to eternal life. Amen. Oh, Father God, I just pray for everyone here today that they will, and me, may we all, Father, just sit in your presence, and may we just be reminded that your Son is the way to all of our eternities. And we thank you that the truth and the life that we have in him. Amen.